Genesis 21, starting at verse 22, it reads this way. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me and the country where you now reside as a foreigner the same kindness I have shown to you. Abraham said, I swear it. Then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. But Abimelech said, I don't know who has done this. You did not tell me, and I heard about it only today. So Abraham brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a treaty. Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs from the flock. And Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs you have set apart by themselves? He replied, accept these 7 lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well. So that place was called Beersheba, because the two men swore an oath there. After the treaty had been made at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Do you ever wake up in the morning and think that nothing really out of the ordinary is going to happen, where it just seems kind of like an ordinary day? You dwell in a place long enough that you kind of get maybe a little bit restless, like maybe it's time for a vacation, or maybe it's just time to just maybe move on and put roots somewhere else. Abraham, as you look through his life, is this very restless character. I mean, he kind of goes from place to place, doesn't really seem to have a home, wanders through the earth. And you kind of wonder to yourself if Abraham was a forerunner to all young persons, even though he's over 100 years old at this point. He just seems to not be able to find a place where he can settle himself. The reality is that sometimes everydayness just gets to be kind of a pain in the rear. Rod Dreher, an American author and writer, put it this way. He says, everydayness is my problem. It's easy to think about what you would do in wartime, or if a hurricane blows through, or if you spent a month in Paris, or if your guy wins the election, or if you won the lottery, or bought that thing you really wanted. It's a lot more difficult to figure out how you're going to get through today without despair. He says, everydayness is my problem. It's one thing to kind of walk when things are changing and when things are going well, but when you're just doing these everyday, ordinary things, is God there? Because sometimes when we live our ordinary, everyday lives, it can create sort of this existential crisis where we wonder, is God really at work in the mundane? This morning, as we look at this text, we're going to see Abraham in probably one of the most mundane, ordinary texts that you'll ever find in the Bible, and how this absolutely changes Abraham's life. And so as we start this text, we see that Abimelech and Phicol, who is the commander of Abimelech's forces, have come to Abraham. If you remember from Genesis 20, we know that Abimelech is king of Gerar, and the reality was that Abraham and Abimelech didn't get off to a great start, because basically Abraham lied to him about the status of his wife, and so there was some confusion there for a little while. Things got a little messy, but ultimately things got sorted out. And so as Abimelech and Phicol are looking at Abraham, they're looking kind of where he's living, and they're saying, oh, that guy's getting big, because Abimelech had said, you can go wherever you'd like in my land. That's absolutely fine. And as they're looking at him, they're seeing God is blessing him. His crops are growing, or his cattle and sheep are growing, rather. He is growing in his territory. And also, we're seeing that he just had a son, a promised son. And now through this son, he knows there's going to be all these descendants. This is his point when he says to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me in the country where you now reside as a foreigner the same kindness I have shown to you. And Abraham responds in verse 24, I will swear it. Abimelech comes to him just because he's realizing there is some divine force at work in your life where I don't know exactly what's going on, but God is blessing you. And so because God is blessing you, I want to get on board with that train, because I know if this God is blessing you, if you come against me, I'm probably going to lose. So if we could have this whole non-aggression pact, that would be awesome. And so this is how this ordinary time starts. It is obvious to anyone who's watching that Abraham is under the blessing of God. And this is a good reminder for those of us who claim to follow Christ. People are watching us, whether we recognize it or not. And it's important for us to ask the question, would people recognize the blessing of God in my own life? And by that, I don't necessarily mean, are you a millionaire? If you are, talk to me. I could. I'm just kidding. But, if you're working through, not just simply by being rich, but abundant in life, abundant in having people over, inviting, just being the kind of person who's open to what God is doing in the world. This kind of blessing is watched by the people around us. And are we the kind of people who are doing that? It's an important thing for us to consider. After all, Scripture says that in every way we should make the teaching of God our Savior attractive. That's Titus 2, verse 10. And so the blessing of God should be evident in our lives. But as they're making this pact, Abraham is wondering about Abimelech's trustworthiness. If you look at verse 25, Abraham complains to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. But Abimelech said, I don't know who has done this. You did not tell me, and I heard about it only today. And so that word seized, from Abraham's perspective, means robbed. So he's like, I dug this well, and your servants, your people, they robbed me of my well. What's up with this? And Abimelech says, well, first of all, I didn't know about it till like you told me just now. And second, hey, why didn't you tell me? Didn't we have this problem last time, Abraham, with your wife, where you didn't tell me that she was your wife? Maybe we should have some better communication skills going on here. And so Abraham is willing to believe that Abimelech's story. And so Abraham brings sheep and cattle as the lesser party in the treaty, because he's living on Abimelech's land. And he gives the sheep and cattle to Abimelech, and the two make a treaty, or more literally, they make a covenant. And as you remember, what happens in a covenant is they split all these animals apart and say, hey, whatever happens to these animals, that should happen to me if I ever break this treaty. So it's the kind of treaty where they're pledging loyalty to each other to the point of till death do us part kind of thing. And if I break the treaty, you can kill me. So there is this reality that's happening here. And as they continue, we see that Abraham is doing some wheeling and dealing. He's adding a little extra to the covenant when he says in where he sets apart seven ewe lambs from the flock. And Abimelech says, hey, what's this about? In verse 29. And he replied, accept these seven lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well. And so that place was called Beersheba, because the two men swore an oath there. Beersheba means well of the oath. And Beersheba becomes a very important city in Israel's history. It also can mean well of seven, which is why the number seven comes up in the narrative again. It's a play on words. And so what's going on here is that Abraham has received this well. And after the treaty, notice what our text says in verse 32, had been made at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. Now, wait a second. When did it say that they had come into this land? What's happened here? Why are they returning to their land here? It's because Abraham has been given this well. And recognize what a well meant. A well meant security. A well meant life. If you've ever been to Israel, you kind of know that in that land, it's fairly dry and arid climate, especially in Beersheba. Remember, just a few verses earlier, we're told that Hagar and Ishmael are wandering around in the desert of Beersheba. So there's a whole lot of stuff going on here where this means life. This means security. This means that Abraham doesn't have to wander everywhere. Now he has, it's tiny, it's a sliver, but he has a well that he can call his own, that belongs to him. And Abraham knows, and what our author is trying to get across to us as he talks about them returning to the land of the Philistines, is that Abraham has a piece of land. It's small, it's tiny, it's just a little well that gives him security. He doesn't own it yet. He just has the water rights, essentially. But it's a sign that the promise that God made over 25 years ago at this point, Abraham's probably 103, 104 at this point in time, almost 30 years ago now, Abraham's starting to see the fulfillment of the promise that God made to him, that he said, go from your land to a land that I will show you. God said to him, I'm going to give you land. And why was land so important? Because land was where you could dwell secure. It was where you could grow crops. It was where you didn't have to wander all over the place, but could dwell securely. And this is what's going on for Abraham. He doesn't have land yet, but he sees the fulfillment of it in terms of he has water. He has a place where he can rest and stay and dwell. This is an incredibly ordinary text, and sometimes I think we don't necessarily see how God is working in the ordinary. And yet here in our text, we see God work through an incredibly ordinary story. There's nothing spectacular about what happens here. You have two guys, they get together, they say, hey, want to make a deal? They say, yeah, and they shake hands on it. But in the midst of that ordinary moment, God is actually fulfilling his promises. It reminds me of that old joke, I'm sure many of you have heard this before, about this guy who is standing on the roof of his house in the midst of a flood. And as he's standing on the roof of his house, he's praying to God and saying, God, you need to rescue me. And so this guy comes going by in his canoe, and he's rowing by, and he says, hey, come down from the roof. This is no place to stay. Hop in my boat. Let's get out of here. And the guy says, no, I don't need your boat. I'm praying to God. And God has said, and God is going to rescue me. That's what he's promised. I'm trusting in him. And the guy says, whatever, dude, you're lost. And so he just kind of keeps going. Someone else comes by in a motorboat and says, hop in. That water's getting higher. You're not going to be able to stay there forever. Let us rescue you. And the guy says, no, I'm not all that interested. I'm praying to God, and God's going to rescue me. And they say, okay, you're lost. There's other people around. We'll see you later. Finally, the gentleman's getting a bit nervous. He's kind of standing on his tippy toes on the very top of his roof. He's trying to figure out what's going to happen. And all of a sudden, there's this helicopter that comes from the sky. And the guy shouts down, grab onto the rope, climb on up, we'll get you out of here. And he says, no, I'm praying to God. God's going to rescue me. It's going to be absolutely, absolutely fine. They say, well, okay, there's not much we can do for you, I guess. And so they move on. And as you can expect, the man drowns. And if you've heard this story, the man goes before the throne of God and says, God, I was praying to you this entire time. Why didn't you rescue me? And God says, listen, I sent you a canoe. I sent you a motorboat. I sent you a helicopter. What more did you want me to do for you? Right? It's that classic example of here's a guy being given these ordinary means, and he's not taking them because he expects somehow that God is supposed to act in this extraordinary way. And yet, I think sometimes when we expect God to always work in extraordinary ways, we don't see him in the ordinary. In fact, I think that's what messes with people's faith so often. When people say, I don't see God at work in my life or in the universe. They aren't attuned to the idea of how God is at work in the ordinary. How you and I woke up this morning and God fed us, even though it was food from our fridge. We don't see God at work in the ordinary when he speaks to us through a normal passage of the Bible that we've read maybe thousands of times before. We don't see God at work as we are getting to know a neighbor and they're teaching us things that we don't necessarily realize are coming from God himself. The reality is that God is at work incredibly in the ordinary everydayness of life. You just have to be able to see it and to look for it. And while this scene is incredibly ordinary and incredibly, you know, some would say almost even boring, here we see God at work, fulfilling his word, saying, Abraham, you don't have land yet, but you have a secure place for water. You have a secure place to live. So much so that when you go to chapter 22 and verse 19, you'll see that Abraham actually lives here for a long, long time. And so as we look at this, we see that God continues to work in ordinary ways, and that Abraham recognizes this. Notice what he does in verse 33. We're told that Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, where he called on the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. So Abraham plants a tamarisk tree. Now, this is a tamarisk tree. It is a type of evergreen tree, essentially. So no matter how hot it gets, no matter how cold it gets, this tree stays fairly green throughout the year, which is really important when you understand that in a hot climate, things don't stay green very long. And so as he's planting this tree, he's recognizing a number of things. First, he's setting down roots. You don't plant trees, you don't plant a garden unless you plan on staying somewhere for a long time. And Abraham recognizes that God has given him this well, and so he begins to plant this tree in order to settle there. But notice also what happens here. We're told that he calls on the name of the Lord, the eternal God. What's he talking about here? How does this tree represent God's eternity? What's happening here is that this tree remains consistent. This tree does not change. Throughout its entire lifetime, until it dies, this tree will be green for as long as it can be. It remains green in the driest times, in the wettest times, in the rainy season, in the dry season. It is always green. And I think in planting this tree, Abraham is giving himself a visual reminder of how God is eternal, how God is consistent, how God does not change in his faithfulness to Abraham. The scriptures tell us over and over again that God is a God who remains consistent and does not change. Numbers 23, verse 19 tells us, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? James 1:17, which we read this morning, says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Hebrews 13, verse 8 tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Even in the songs that we sing about this. We say, great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Why can we sing about God's faithfulness? Because we know that he doesn't shift, that he doesn't change. Like an evergreen tree in the middle of the desert, he is not going to shift, he is not going to change, he is going to be rooted and always remain the same, no matter the conditions of the soil, no matter the conditions of Abraham's life. God and that evergreen tree consistently remain the same. This is a doctrine that theologians call the doctrine of divine immutability. In other words, there is no force upon God that you can put upon God that will force him to change or make him change his mind. There is no force that will make God become more perfect or better. There's no way that God can be better because he is entirely perfect. He cannot be more loving because God is eternally loving. He cannot be more gracious because God is eternally gracious. God's character does not change like this evergreen tree that Abraham is planting. The theologian Herman Bavinck put it this way. He says, the doctrine of God's immutability is of the highest significance for religion. The contrast between being and becoming marks the difference between creator and the creature. In other words, we're creation because we change. People change. We shift. We move. We develop. God does not change. God is perfect. He is consistent. And that is why he goes on to say this, every creature is continually becoming. It is changeable, constantly striving, seeks rest. It seeks satisfaction. And finds this rest in God, in him alone, for he is pure being and no becoming. God isn't like the God of the Mormon church who is constantly changing and becoming something different. No, no. God is perfect and complete and holy. He is unchanging. And so he goes on to say this. He says, hence in Scripture, God is often called the rock. Why is God called a rock? Because he's unmovable. He's unshakable. He does not change. And when you are living a life of faith, as Abraham was, where he's going from place to place, trying to figure out life, going on his journey of life, what did he have to remember time and time again? God does not change. He does not lie. He is faithful. He is the rock that I can build my life on. He is like this evergreen tree that does not change no matter what the climate is that particular day. I mean, what a privilege to be able to look at that in your backyard. Think about this the next time you step out front of our church, or if you happen to have some pine trees in your backyard. Think about that. This evergreen tree does not change. It might get a little drier, sure, but it stays green. As you look at that tree, recognize that this is the God who remains faithful and consistent and constant, even in some of the driest conditions. The reason why this is so important is because we need to know that our God isn't going to suddenly change his mind on us. And it, for some of you people who perhaps read the scriptures more regularly, you might say, hey, Andy, wait a minute. I remember distinctly reading in the Bible that there are places where it seems like God changes his mind. Like in Genesis 6 verse 6, where we're told that God regretted making man, or in 1 Samuel, where God says that he regretted making Saul king. So what do we do with that? What does that do to the doctrine of God's unchanging nature? Well, essentially, what I think God is doing is he is communicating in human ways how he is experiencing the present moment. I think a perfect example of this is found in the book of Jonah. If you go to Jonah, what does Jonah do? He goes to the people of Nineveh and says, by the way, city's going to be destroyed in 40 days. Hope you guys are ready. God's got his barbecue lighter ready to go. Hope things go well for you. I'm getting out of here. And then what happens in the story? The people repent. The people of Nineveh fast and put on sackcloth and ashes and say, God, we're sorry. And so what does God do? He actually has mercy on them and doesn't destroy the city. Now, did God change his mind? No, the people in their circumstances changed. And because of God is a just God, he is going to remain consistent with his character. While people change and shift and move all around, God remained absolutely consistent in his character. He said, if they hadn't changed, would God have performed his judgment? Absolutely. Absolutely they would have. He would have. But because the people came and repented before God, he does not change. He is a rock that we can build our lives on. And this is hard for us to believe because, frankly, we're inconsistent people, aren't we? At least for me, I can think about my own parenting style sometimes. I am a fairly inconsistent parent on certain days. Like, when it's been a good day, you know, I'm usually willing to be more happy, more patient with my kids, even when they're being kind of grumpy, right? But when I've had a bad day and I've got a whiny kid in my ear, I mean, what happens, right? All of a sudden, Dad just kind of is like, stop it, go to your room or whatever, right? There's this inconsistency within my nature because I am a changing human being who you can never know from one day to the next what my life is going to look like. But our God is unchanging. And thus, we cannot relate to God in the same way that we relate to a human being. We relate to God as the unchanging, unmovable force in the universe who sustains all things and keeps all things. The one who does not change. And that is incredible for all of us because no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, you can know this morning that God will remain consistent even when you are inconsistent. And this is something that Abraham had to remind himself of time and time again. And so this morning, maybe you're here and you're feeling that inconsistency in your life. Maybe as you were on your way to church here today, you maybe got in a fight with a loved one. Maybe some snide remarks made on the side as you were coming here just out of frustration. Maybe this morning as you were coming through the door, you were wondering, I don't know if God's going to be faithful to me after what I've done this week, or what have you, whatever your circumstances, the baggage that you brought with you to through this door. In everyday, ordinary existence, sometimes there's this dread that we should be doing more and that God might be expecting more of us. And in the midst of this, I think the words of Jesus are really, really helpful. What does he say? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, why can Jesus say that in Matthew 11, verse 28? Why can he say, I will give you rest? Because Jesus is consistent. I don't know if you've ever thought about sleeping, but usually, you know, when you sleep, you sleep on a mattress, and that mattress stays rather solitary. It usually gives you a jolt if, like, someone comes and, like, pushes the mattress around, or if there's an earthquake or something like this. Even when your kids are being rocked to sleep, it's this consistent motion, right? It's this regular motion that they're able to kind of grasp and get. You're able to rest because it's consistent, because you're able to see that nothing's changing. And so you can rest in those moments. We can rest in Jesus because he does not change. You're not moving around. He's not going to jolt you out of a good sleep. Our God remains consistent. And he says to anyone who is weary of the everydayness of life, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He dies on the cross and is raised from the dead and offers that forgiveness to us because he is consistent. He does not change. And so the question for us this morning is where are you finding your rest? Are you like an evergreen? Are you looking at God like he's an evergreen tree? Or are you looking at God like he's some kind of maple tree, constantly changing with the varying seasons? In the midst of our ordinary and everyday life, God is at work, and he does not change. One of my favorite stories in church history is the story of a 15-year-old boy in 1850 who was caught in a January snowstorm. And as he was caught in this snowstorm, he was looking for shelter. He wasn't intending to walk into a church, but it was the only building that was open on a Sunday evening. And so he walked into the back, and there was a church service where he was able to at least get a little bit warm. This 15-year-old boy is sitting at the back of the church, and this preacher gets up to the front and starts sharing the good news. And what was interesting about this preacher was he wasn't even supposed to be speaking that day. The pastor happened to be away, and it was just someone from the congregation who had been asked to speak that day. Probably one of the few sermons that this person had ever given. And later, as this person would reflect on it, he would say, it was a rather ordinary sermon. He really just kept repeating the same scripture over and over again. But it spoke so deeply to my heart that I became a believer then and there. And that ordinary lay preacher converted one of the greatest preachers in English history. His name is Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was called the Prince of Preachers. He converted hundreds and thousands of people in England during his time. All in an ordinary January Sunday evening service in the middle of a snowstorm. What no one knew that day was, in an ordinary, incredibly ordinary way, God was going to create a massive move of his spirit through that 15-year-old boy who would become an incredible man. What about us? What about the ordinary things that we do? God is faithful. He is consistent. He will do what he will do in his good timing. He will build his church. And it could simply be through an ordinary sermon just like this one. Who knows how God is going to work, but here's what we do know, that God is consistent. He will build his church, and even in the most ordinary moments, you and I can experience him each and every day. So friends, let me encourage you, look for Christ. Look for Christ and his faithfulness throughout your week. Seek to be thankful to him. Seek to see how he is at work in your life, because the God who has spared you from his wrath through the cross is looking to shape you and change you in those ordinary, everyday moments when you're picking up Cheerios for the 100th time, when you're sweeping up the floor, when you're simply going about your ordinary, mundane work. God is looking to transform you and change you and help you to put your faith more and more into that consistent, evergreen tree that does not shift or change. We can trust Him because He is ruling over all things. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that there is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, the song says, Thou forever wilt be. And because of that, we can praise You for Your faithfulness. You are the rock that we build our lives on. Father, I do pray for each one of us here that we would continue to build our lives on Jesus, that unchanging foundation. Though we shift and change, God, I am so thankful that You do not. When Peter denied You, when he shifted and changed, You did not deny him. You sought him out. What an incredible God You are. Lord, help us to continue to trust in You as we go through our service. We pray in Jesus' name.